Church. Good morning. It's great to see you all today. I want to let you know that in the back of the sanctuary, when you leave today, there's this report, and this is our annual report. And I want to encourage you all to, I know it might seem boring or something like that, but there's some pretty good stuff in here. And all of us took a lot of time, leaders, to write about the state of ministry, things that we've done this past year, and what we're looking forward to. So in the back of the sanctuary, I think it's near the offering box, pick up one report per family on your way home today. Take some time to read it this week. And what we'll have is next week, next Sunday, around 1 o'clock in room A4, if you have any questions or concerns about what you've read here or anything about the ministries, you can come and all the pastors will be in the room, all the governing board will be in the room. So if there's anything you want to discuss with us, any questions that you have, budget is in here as well, last year's budget and 2015 budget, it's all in here. If you have any questions, please come with your questions and we'll answer them there. And then on the last Sunday of the month, I'm not sure which one it is, maybe it's the 26th, but we'll all come back here to, we have to vote on the budget. Okay, does that make sense? You know, a lot of you who are SCA, long-term SCACers know what we do for that. So want everyone to come to that meeting too, okay? All right, let's try to really show up in force, all right? So I want to welcome you to Seattle Chinese Lions Church. If it's your first time coming to SCAC, I'm really glad you're here. I want to really welcome you. We do have refreshments downstairs after service in the fellowship hall. So hopefully you'll come down there as well and we get a chance to talk with you and get to meet you. We're a very relational church, so it's really important for us that we get to know everyone here, especially those that are new. Today we're starting a brand new series, so it's a great time again for you to come and start being at SCAC. It's called A Beacon on the Hill, and it's kind of a play off the name of our neighborhood, which is called Beacon Hill. And so just to start this off, I thought it'd be interesting to see how many people are kind of have ties to Beacon Hill, are related to Beacon Hill. So if we could do this, and it's not to embarrass anyone here, okay? But if you live in Beacon Hill, could you stand up? If you live in Beacon Hill, stand up. Or maybe some surrounding areas like Hillman or, yes, Beacon Hill represent. Okay, keep standing, okay? Keep standing. All right. Now, that's awesome. That's a pretty good representation of people who live in Beacon Hill. Okay. Now, if you have connections to Beacon Hill, let's say your parents started here in Beacon Hill, or your grandparents, would you stand? Do you have family ties to Beacon Hill? All right, great. Wow, awesome. Okay, keep standing. Okay. Did you go to school, maybe, in one of the elementary schools, or junior high or high schools in Beacon Hill, you could stand? Okay, awesome. Whoa, in the back, too. Okay, tongue? Rainier Beach, right? Or everything, yeah, okay. Great. All right. Here's another one. Okay. If you have spiritual ties to Beacon Hill, maybe you came to Christ through this church, or you kind of grew up in the church and here in Beacon Hill, would you stand if you have spiritual ties to Beacon Hill? Wow. Awesome. Praise God. This is really cool. Okay, you can have a seat. Really great stuff. Amen. That is awesome. We actually have a lot of connections then to our community, and so the things that we're going to talk about today aren't too removed from you, this particular series. This series is called A Beacon on the Hill. What is a beacon? A beacon is a strong light. A beacon is a strong light that can be seen from far away, that is used to help guide ships and airplanes, etc. It is someone... A beacon is someone, or it is something that can be that gives or that guides or gives hope to others. That's what a beacon is. A beacon on the hill. I believe that the church is meant to be, is supposed to be, that God wants the church to be a beacon on this hill. Not just SCAC, but all believers, because the church is not buildings, the church is believers. God wants this church, our church and churches, to be a beacon on this hill, that we could be the someone that guides and gives hope to others, that can even be seen from far away. You know, you don't have to be a big light to be a strong light. You can be a small light and be a strong light. Growing up on the East Coast, we had these things called lightning bugs, and I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it could be pitch black at night. And we'd look outside our window, and we'd see these glowing orbs, you know, around trees and bushes, and that was our time. We'd have these jars, glass jars ready, and we'd go out and we'd capture these lightning bugs, and they were just so cool to look at, and we would just collect as many as we could. They just had this capacity. They were able to internally just kind of glow and pulse, you know, and so for little kids, it's just so cool to collect them and watch them just glow and pulse. People are attracted to light. People are attracted to light. And so the church is supposed to be a beacon. We're supposed to be the light that people are attracted to. And it's always a good reminder to remind ourselves that the church is not a building, right? That this communion table, as wonderful as the communion table is, this communion table is not meant to give off light. The pews that you're sitting in, as nice as they are, as comfortable as they are not meant to give off light. The cross that's behind me, it's as wonderful it is, and as a beautiful symbol as it is, it's not meant to give off light. The church are the people. The people are meant to give off light. Whenever you see the word church in the Bible, it occurs 114 times in the New Testament. It is the Greek word ekklesia. Let's say that together. Ekklesia. One more time. Ekklesia. Okay? That means a gathering. So it just began, that term, that Greek term, just began to be used as a church. And it was before, it could be a gathering for anything, for the bowling club or whatever like that, you know? But it just began to be used as a church because the church would get together. And so when people get together, that's when you have a church. So what we're sitting in right now, and where we come to, it's not a church. It's just a worship center. It's a place where people come to worship. But it's a place, once when believers gather, then we are the ecclesia. Then we're the church. So the next time your parents say, hey, get in the car, we're late for church, you could say, chill out. No, we're not. You know, we're already at church. We're here, you know. Okay, not a good example for, you know, our parents with teenagers. But here's the point, right? Is that if we are a beacon, and Jesus says to each of us that you are the light of the world, if we are a beacon, and if we take the gospel seriously, like we really believe the gospel has a place in our community, that we really believe that people in our community can respond to the gospel, and if we really believe that we have a responsibility to take the gospel, not just to take it for ourselves and to enjoy it, but actually to share it with others, right? To humbly guide and give hope to others, then we have to understand what the needs of our community are. We do. And when we began our plunge into the community like 10, 11 years ago, and I'd go over to Dearborn Park and say, hey, what are some needs? And they would talk about, well, parents really need uniforms. That could be a really big help. And that's awesome. And we've been doing that for the last 11 years. But because of our vision of relational depth with others, relational holiness, relational depth with God, relational holiness, relational mission, that just a couple months ago when we talked to the family support worker at Dearborn, she said, you know what would be really cool? What would be really cool is this, is that I have a certain caseload where I have families that are really struggling. What would be really cool is if we could pair some of the families that are struggling with some families or individuals at your church so that we could build a kind of mentorship, partnership between our church, or between school families at our church, and people here. I'm just like, wow. Yeah, you would really think of our church as a light, as a guide, as some people that could give guidance and hope. That's awesome. That's good news. That's what like a church should be. That's how people on the outside should be looking at the church. They should be seeing it as good news. And so I want you to think about it for a moment, okay? A lot of us have connections to Beacon Hill. What do you think are some of the top needs in Beacon Hill? What do you think that people who live in this community, and there's a lot of people here who live in the community or, you know, have ties to the community, what are some of the issues that people are concerned about? What do you think? Okay, I'll give you just a couple seconds. Whatever you thought of, all right, just go ahead and share that with the person next to you. What do you think is the top needs, top issues in this community? All right, go ahead. Okay, good. Now the part two is to the person you talk to, go ahead and solve the problem. Give them the solution. Okay, all right. Okay, tough, right? What this series is about, A Beacon on the Hill, is that what we've learned in the past 11 years and what we've experienced interacting with the community past 11 years are the issues that we see are the things that we bump up against all the time. And here are the three. There's no particular order. Number one is domestic violence. Domestic violence. Something that we run into regularly as we interact with the school and our community. Poverty and racism. And number three, academic inequity. And that's what these messages for the next 3 weeks are on. And so today's message is on domestic violence. Domestic violence made a lot of big headlines in the last 3 months of 2014. Did y'all see the video of the elevator incident, right? I mean, a lot of us saw that, and just a lot of us, like, just our jaws dropped. It's like, wow, what's that? And then, of course, Russell Wilson, our beloved Russell Wilson, he started the Pass the Peace campaign, devoted to help domestic victims of domestic violence. Russell Wilson, he admits, he says, I'm a recovering bully. So what is domestic violence? Domestic violence, on your outline, is the abuse of one partner within an intimate or family relationship. Domestic violence is the abuse of one partner within an intimate or family relationship. So it could be, you know, cohabitating, husband, wife, you know, father, son, mother, daughter, and so forth. Anyone can be abused, regardless of their social background, age, gender, religion, sexuality, or ethnicity. So domestic violence is an issue that really, it doesn't matter your socioeconomic level. It affects everyone. Now, you're going to find more frequent cases of it in communities, in urban communities, in urban communities of poverty. But when you look at the statistic, it reaches everyone, okay? Regardless of your socioeconomic status, race, and so forth. Although men can be abused, the statistics show that in most cases, it's women who are abused. The abuse can be physical, emotional, psychological, financial, or sexual. So if you're forced to alter your relationship, forced to alter your behavior because you're frightened of someone else who might intimidate you, who might influence you, then it's very possible that you are a victim of being abused, of domestic violence. Now, how prevalent is this issue in the U.S.? I've listed a lot of statistics for you so that you can be aware that's on your outline. I'm just going to highlight just two or three. Number one is that one in every three women will experience physical violence from an intimate partner. Intimate partner violence is most common among women between the ages of 18 to 24. When I've been looking at this too, it's very much a young person's issue, like children, elementary kids, junior high and high school kids, and then going to teens and then to young adults. And it kind of makes sense, too, because, I mean, I think it's just the things that I've seen as well and have interacted with adults here or outside. We're all trying to figure out relationships. We're all trying to get in relationships. And then you're trying to figure out how to do relationships. And if your character and what you've brought into and your baggage from your childhood and things start interacting with how you interact with another person, domestic violence, you can fall into it pretty easily. Pretty easily. We've seen that. An estimated 43% of women, 23% of men experience other forms of sexual violence, will experience other forms of sexual violence during their lifetimes. Now that statistic is just too high. There's something really disturbing. In the United States, an estimated 19% of women, 1.7% of men have been raped during their lifetimes. And so I think that when you read that, those statistics just are uncomfortably high. And what it means is that domestic violence is not just an out there issue, but domestic violence is also a in here issue. That means that with the statistics that even in this room, that there could be Christian homes that have experienced domestic violence, Christian marriages, dating relationships, even casual friendships, even within church, where there could have been someone taking advantage of another person. But let me just go back again, take one step back deeper, is, you know, why should we even care about this issue? There's so many different issues in this world that we could care about. Why should we care about this particular issue? Well, it's kind of like if you found out you had a disease, or you found out your friend or your coworker, or, you know, a distant family member, something like that, a close family member might have a disease, you would find out what you could about it. You know, you would, if you went and the doctor told you you had this, that's the first thing you would do is say, doctor, give me all the information. The second thing you would do is you would go home and you'd Google everything you could and find out what's going on. What is it about this? We want awareness. The things that we care about, the people that we care about, we want to be aware and informed of the things that might bother them. This past Thursday, I was shopping at Ranch 99, picking up some food for our Deacon Board meeting. And on the way out, there was a scuffle. There was just something going on where you kind of know something violent is going on. It's way past your red flag territory. It's red alert territory. You know something disturbing is going on. And so as I'm walking out and looking out, I see this young boy. He's about maybe sixth or seventh grade. And he's kind of attacking people and like scratching people. And it's just weird. And some people have gathered around and they're just kind of, you know, rubbernecking and looking and mostly elderly. And so on my way out, I'm just kind of like this, you know, on my way out. But seeing that it was kind of there was some violence, something going on with this young person. And so as I'm walking out, walking to my car, I'm just like, man, I'm a pastor. I really should try to see if I can help, you know. So I put the stuff in my car and then I went back and it was just still going on, but most people had left by the time. Because, you know, Ranch 9, it's mostly elderly people. It's not like they can really help. And so they just kind of went inside. And so there was one younger person, he looked like maybe in his, like, his later 20s, who was trying to help, trying to contain the person. So I just went up to him and I said, hey, I got your back, okay? So you do all the hard work, but I got your back. And so we just kind of cornered the person and contained him and had to actually physically restrain him to hold him. He was just with his mother. And then we calmed him down and said, okay, let's go back inside. So we sat him back inside on one of the benches across where that herbal store is on the left, right? You guys know, been to Ranch 99. And so we sat him down, and then immediately sat him down, then he immediately took off into the herbal store, and he started shaking stuff and pushing stuff out of the counters, and so we had to go in there and like physically restrain him, and then brought him back outside. And so I was just standing with the individual who was doing all the hard work, and we were just standing outside just trying to keep him calm. His mother was there. Her English wasn't that good. I think they were from Bangladesh, from what I can understand. And it was just silent. We're just sitting out there, and me and the other person. And because it wasn't like a chit-chat moment, right? You know, what's your name, and you know, where are you from, things like that. But the guy who was the other guy who was helping. He said, my cousin. He says my cousin is like this. He says I'm pretty sure it's autism. He says what happens is that if they don't get what they want, then they can't communicate what they want. Then they act out in frustration, and sometimes it's violent. And I was like, oh, I didn't know that. I don't know that. I don't know a lot about autism. I've heard the word, but I've never Googled that word before. I've never done that before. I've never had a need to. I don't have an autistic child. I'm not in a community where there's a lot of issues of autism. But if that were my child, if I had a child who had autism, I would Google that a long time ago, right? Trying to find everything I can, find any way to help, because I care, because I love. It's the same way with our community. If we love our community, if we're going to be a beacon to our community, if we love our community as Jesus loves our community, we find out what's disturbing them most. Where the darkness is, we want to bring light. Does that make sense? Amen, church? That's what we do as a church. So that's why we should care. And so if the ecclesia, if the church on Beacon Hill, if we're going to be the beacon, a beacon on the hill, then we need to be a beacon in three ways. On your outline, in three ways, we need to be a beacon. Number one is to be a beacon of clarity. We need to be a beacon of clarity. What does that mean? It means that we need to call it for what it is, that domestic violence is a sin, that domestic violence is unacceptable, that it's evil, that domestic violence, the reason why God is so really is passion, or God really hates domestic violence, and I'll be able to qualify that in a second, just give me a moment, of that strong language. The reason why God hates domestic violence is because God is all about, right, it's building up people, and God is about building up the church and building up the body of Christ and re-imaging what he intended to image for you. God is all about encouraging and creating something wonderful and beautiful in every single person's life. And what domestic violence does is it works in the exact opposite. I mean, it's worse than just indifference. Indifference is a form of domestic violence too. But domestic, the violent part, it decreates, it deconstructs, it tears down everything that God is trying to build up. It leaves a person in self-loathing, in defeat, and fear. And that's why God is so passionate about this issue of domestic violence. And let me give you now the scripture, Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And this particular scripture is probably familiar to a lot of you, as we you'll see when we get to it. And there's maybe a twist in the passage that's really obvious, actually, that maybe you've never seen before. Let me begin reading. Verse 13. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. What is the prophet Malachi talking about? He's saying that there are believers, and they're good believers from the outside. Everything looks good. They're going to church, and they're praying. But the complaint is for these particular God followers is that even though we do the church thing and we tithe and we look really good on the outside and we go to the altar and we pray a lot to God, that it seems like that God is not really speaking to us. It seems like God isn't really answering our prayers. It seems like we're not really connected. And he makes this statement of saying, this is why. The reason why you're not connected well with God is because you've broken faith with your wife of your youth. Verse 15. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring, that God is always looking for a legacy, that people to raise their children in the Lord. So guard yourself in your spirit. Do not break faith with the wife of your youth. And then the classic verse that a lot of us know, verse 16, I hate divorce. I hate divorce. And usually we stop there. Usually that's what's given, like, okay, God really hates divorce. And so no divorce under any circumstances or anything like that, right? Okay, now, I want you to see what God also hates because it's in the same sentence. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. And so when he's making this direct relationship, God says, I hate divorce. And we understand why God hates divorce, because God is the one who puts people together, that our marriage covenant relationship is supposed to be modeled after the community of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. That's an unbreakable bond. That's an unbreakable community. There is just unbreakable love and unconditional love. And marriage is supposed to reflect that. And what the prophet Malachi is saying, what God is saying is that I hate divorce, but he goes one level deeper and he says, the reason divorce is happening in the first place is because you've broken covenant, you've broken faith with your wife of your youth, the one that you said you were going to pledge so much love to and for the rest of your life, and you've broken that. Why? Because the man has covered himself in violence. That's the root. And maybe like 50 years ago, 60 years ago, people would use this particular verse, I hate divorce, that God hates divorce. And so you couldn't get a divorce under any circumstances. And you'd be given the guilt trip. Like, okay, even though your husband's beating you, or even though the husband's beating the children or something like that, you still need to stick together because God hates divorce. But what you need to understand is that God hates domestic violence. God hates abuse in all its forms, or which one person is trying to control another. And the underlying issue first is divorce is what happens at the end. But the issue that needs to be dealt with up front is the violence of men or the violence of women, maybe sometimes children. And this verse, again, it's about, I know, it's about marriage. This verse is very specific to marriage. But its application, its context, is about the character of a man's heart. The character of a woman's heart that is not flooded with violence, that it's not flooded with words of abuse, where it's so easy for a person, you know, they put on violence like they put on clothes. It fits them really well. And God says, that's not the kind of character. That's not the characteristic of the way that we're supposed to relate to people, especially the people that we're supposed to love and to protect. And so there's a beacon of clarity in Scripture that men are to love and respect women. Women are to love and respect their men. You know, I have a 7-year-old son, and I tell him all the time. It's one of the things, because I have a 12-year-old daughter, too. And for those of you parents who have both sons and daughters, man, you get it. You understand, especially when your daughter is going, I mean, even elementary, you know, but into junior high and high school, man, you see how women are treated. And so I tell my son, Mason, all the time. He's 7 years old. And I said, Mason, your job is to always respect and to protect women. Those are two things he knows. He's a man of character, respects and protects women. But he always comes back, but Dad, you know, she did this, and she was really bad, and she said that, and, you know. Of course, and, you know, so I really want to bonk her, you know. And that's what he'll say. And I said, Mason, I said, I understand. And we're not saying she didn't do anything wrong. You don't excuse it. Tell the teacher. Confront it. You know, she did something wrong. But everything that you do, you still remember the way that you do it. You always respect and always protect women. That's the kind of son I want to raise. That's the kind of son that I know will be good to his future wife and good to his kids and a kind person that God blesses. Isn't that interesting, this verse? The verse says that your relationship with God, especially as a married individual or in a dating relationship or how you treat the person of the opposite sex, that your relationship with God is directly tied to how you treat others. Makes sense. It's Trinitarian. It's totally, completely Trinitarian. So we need to have absolute clarity, beacon of clarity, that domestic violence is a sin and there needs to be a repentance. Okay? Second, as the ecclesia, we need to be a beacon of safety, a beacon of safety. It's really important that when people come to our community and they ask for help because of some form of abuse, that we need to believe them. It's one of the first things. We need to believe them. Just come with belief. Don't come with disbelief and you want to do your own investigation. You need to come with belief because these things are pretty urgent. And if a person actually confesses that domestic violence is happening to them or their household, you need to understand, man, it takes an incredible amount of vulnerability, transparency, because there's all this shame and guilt around it for a person to actually confess that it's actually happening to them or in their home. And so we want to respond well and respond quickly. I remember one time Betty was, we were coordinating with the school and the school asked for some help because there was a family, a single mom, and she had, I believe, 3 kids. And their father was in jail for a domestic violence issue. The father was going to come out. The family was in fear for their life. That's how bad it was, and they did not have means. Betty and the family support worker, and I think the family went down. Betty took them down to the bus station. They had relatives in Atlanta. They bought them 3 tickets, and they were on their way. That's how serious things can be. So we need to come with openness. We need to be a place of safety. That means that our church, that we need to be a safe place. We need to be a really safe place, and. Another thing, too, and this I kind of debated whether or not I was going to share this, but I think it's okay. I've shared before that I myself, that my father used to just, you know, just wail on us, just beat us all the time. And I remember when I was in, one time I was in 5th grade. Now, my dad, he would always, like, whip us in the back. He'd make sure all our stripes would be in the back. But there was one time where he missed. And so I had this big welt that went across, you know, the bottom of my cheek here. And I remember I was in 5th grade, and I was at school, and my teacher called me to the front. And she said, "So, Roy, what's that thing on your, you know, on your cheek?" And I said, fear. I was gripped with fear, but try to play it cool, right? I fell off my bike. And she looked at me, and she said, you know, are you sure you feel, you know, it's like this look of she didn't believe me. And right when she asked me, "Are you sure you felt," I knew she knew. So I just did what every good elementary kid did. I lied some more. And I said, "No, I did. I fell off my bike. I'm telling you, I fell off my bike." And that's what happened. You know, I skidded. And then she took it one step further. She said, "I really think we should talk to the principal about this." And then I was just like, I was going crazy inside. I did not, it's this weird thing. I wanted to protect my dad. I wanted to still protect my family. And I came back even further. I said, "No, it is not. It's, you know, nothing bad happened. I fell off my bike. That's what happened." I was just really adamant about it. She said, and then she backed off. She said, okay. So I walked back to my desk. And I just remember that walk of shame going back, you know, to the that row closest to the door, the furthest seat in the back, and you just sunk in shame and in fear. And here's the thing, is that when I've told that story to other folks who are Asian, right? Now as an adult, I tell that story. This is the feedback that I typically get. And I just want you to know that this feedback, I totally understand, but it's not safe. It's not safe. The feedback is this. Well, Roy, you got to understand that your parents' generation, they did that kind of stuff. That's just how it was. You know, they really beat their kids. That's just how they did it. So, you know, it is what it is, right? Now, as an Asian, I get that. I see my other relatives and stuff like that. A lot of them went similar stuff, right? And so I get it that it's our parents. We can say it's our parents, or it's a generational thing, or it's a cultural thing, right? But, and there's a truth to that. But at the same time, that statement and saying that is incredibly flawed. Incredibly flawed. Because number one, we're not clear. You've just given a person excuse to saying this is actually okay. So if you were, as an adult, if you were to meet a child who's actually being beat by their parents, would you say the same thing to them? Would you say, you know, one day you'll understand. One day it'll be okay. I don't think anyone would want to do that. I don't think anyone would say that's logical and that's okay. So we have to be a place where, number one, we have clarity. And number two, it's safe. Because if we just go along and say, well, it's kind of okay, it's kind of what, you know, sometimes Asians in our culture do, and we're not calling sin, sin, and we're not protecting people who need to be protected, then we're not being safe. So I know sometimes we don't want to get involved, but this particular issue requires us to respect and requires us to protect people when they're most vulnerable. All right, third one. As the people of light, as the ecclesia, as the beacon on the hill, we are to be a beacon of hope, a beacon of hope. Now, that sounds really abstract sometimes. Be a hopeful person and give hope. Let me just give you some really practical things, and I'm going to close up. Number one is get awareness. Get awareness. And that's what we're doing. Get awareness. It's happening. It's happening in our community. In our churches, it's negatively affecting our children, our families, our schools, our community. What's the leading cause of homelessness among women? The leading cause of homelessness among women is not drug addiction. It's not irresponsibility. It's not alcohol. It's domestic violence. Once the husband or the male who may be the breadwinner in the family, if there's domestic violence and she's brave enough to cut that off, all of a sudden her income is gone. She can't afford the house or the apartment that she's been living in. Get awareness. Men who, as children, witnessed their parents' domestic violence are twice as likely to abuse their own wives abuse their own wives as sons of nonviolent parents. Get awareness. We have, after church today, all right, after our time of fellowship, we have a domestic violence workshop. Thomas Bradstead of Hope Central, he's the behavioral health director. He's going to give us a workshop on how domestic violence affects child development. We're also having the TGs. We're having all of our TGs watch this documentary called Undivided. And we're having all the high school and junior high kids watch it, too. It's the story of how a suburban church partnered with an urban school and the mutual transformation that took place. And so, TGs, you can pick up your DVD after service downstairs in the fellowship hall. All right? So we can get awareness. The second thing is we need to get involved. Get involved. And get involved in our Beacon Hill community. And I believe the best way to get involved in our Beacon Hill community is to be a tutor. Because that's the platform that we have, the best platform, where you can kind of come shoulder to shoulder with kids and with families. And so you might come and you might start teaching kids math facts and spelling words and things like that. But in just a few weeks, if you would just not only just do the function, but give your heart, you will fall in love with these kids, and you will fall in love with our community. You will fall in love, and you'll be deeply concerned about the things that affect our kids. If you are not serving as a tutor, okay, which I know there's a lot of you. We had about 11, 15 total who served in some capacity as a tutor in 2014. If you have not ever served as a tutor, would you consider it? Would you really think about it? It's maybe 1 hour, when you come for an hour, hour and a half. You can come once a week, you can come once every 2 weeks, you can come once a month. But would you consider it? Would you consider being a tutor? Would you consider being shoulder to shoulder, deeply investing in the lives of the people in our community who are going through some struggles? Would you consider it? A beacon gets involved. Your light shines, brings warmth, brings comfort. Okay, number three, last one, is to get prayerful. Get prayerful. Now, for some of you, I know when that big, the ask is if you would consider being a tutor. You know, maybe you live in Kirkland. Maybe you work in Everett or something like that. You'll never be able to be a tutor at SCAC. My suggestion for you is to change jobs, okay? Change jobs. And maybe move closer to Beacon Hill. And while you're doing that, while you're working on that, the other practical thing to do is you can pray. And so what we've done is we have about 50 kids in our after-school room that are signed up. And we've created a bookmark that highlights each one of them. If you could pray for just one child, we have a bookmark that has their picture and some stats and things like that for them, and you could pick one of those up in the narthex today as you go, or downstairs in the fellowship hall. But it's something where, I could have easily passed out, 160 bookmarks here today. I could have done that. That's not what I want to do. I want us to be committed. And this is not child sponsorship. There's no money attached to it, nothing like that at all. You can do this for as little as long as you want, but I still want it to be out of your relational initiative and your relationship with God and what you feel God is calling you to do. If you could do something as simple to take a step, to be a beacon on the hill, to be involved, is to pray for one of our kids, to pray for them. Okay? So you can pick up those bookmarks after church. I really need to close up. I want to close up with words from John chapter 1, from the Message. Remember where it says that the Word became flesh. Is that the Word became flesh. He's talking about Jesus, that the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. I love that. That's from the Message translation. That Jesus, God, who's so far off, it seems sometimes, right, that people could view him that way, said, I'm not far off. And so I'm coming in the flesh, and I'm going to come and live in your neighborhood. Because I come to you where you are to bring the gospel, to bring light, to bring truth, to bring justice, to bring healing, to reconciliation. For us, that's the call as a beacon, is what can each of us do to take one step closer into our neighborhood, to issues of darkness, domestic violence, poverty, education, lack of education, good education, education inequity. What can you do to take one step further? You could be a tutor. You could be a mentor. You could be a prayer partner. Easy ways for every single one of us here to take one more step to be the light that God has called us to be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. And we thank you, Father, for your light, your word, and your concern for people who are struggling and going through dark times, who are suffering abuse unjustly. And we just pray, Father, that this church, SCAC, would be the beacon, a beacon on the hill. That the church is not just the church of just walls, just things that we go to, but we're the light. And we're called to be the beacon that gives hope, that gives guidance. It's the someone who's able to do that. I pray that you'd speak to each person here in their own way, this Sunday, the next following weeks as well, that you would stir us to figure out how we are going to move into the neighborhood as you have already, and how to lead us further in taking another step in being part of the neighborhood and part of the community where their disease or where some of their struggle, and even here in the church, is this issue of abuse and of violence in our closest and dearest relationships. I pray you speak to everyone here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.